Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from the Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles on page 202. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded, since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hunger for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord is with you. Today is indeed a special day in our church for two reasons. And I want to just remind us, Kristen has reminded us of one of them already, that for this entire year of 2017, Protestant churches around the world have been acknowledging and celebrating the great contribution that the professor Martin Luther made to the church. Back in 1517, as you recall, Luther was very concerned with the corruption that was prevalent in the Catholic Church of his day. And so he desired to start a conversation, an academic discussion about those corruptions, and he listed and posted 95 theses on the door of the church that he was pastoring. And I think unbeknownst to him, that action, as we now know in retrospect, sparked this firestorm of change in the church. And we're grateful that we have bequeathed much of Luther's contribution, the Protestant church, that is, has bequeathed that. But there's another reason why today's a special day. And in our church, on the very last Sunday in October, we typically reserve this day as a day when we invite everyone who sees First Pres as their spiritual home. We invite you to come and to bring your pledges, your tithes, your offerings to support the ministries of our church in the coming year. And I constantly remind myself when I think about the church and what's happening with the church, whether it's in China or the church in North Korea or the church in Evanston or the church in the USA, I bring to mind the words of Jesus when Jesus said that I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And Jesus promised that he would never leave us. He promised that he would never forsake his church. He's kept that promise in Luther's day. He's keeping that promise in our day. And for that, we're very grateful. And so I have a question for you this morning. How contented are you? How contented are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, if you could measure your level of contentment, 1 being I'm in a horrible state. My blood pressure is rising. I can't sleep at night. 10 being I'm sleeping like a baby. Where do you rate on the contentment scale? And that's really the purpose of today's message. These words that were read for us, they're not designed to goad, guilt, pressure anyone into giving. I'm really not interested in using this text in that way. What I'm more interested in is aiming for something bigger, something that is more splendid. I want us to renew our minds in the joy and the joy of contentment, the joy that comes with contentment. Contentment is a wonderful word, and it refers to satisfaction with one's circumstances. Now, I know in today's highly ambitious American society, that sounds like the statement of a sluggard. Being content, being satisfied with one's circumstances. And of course, I don't apply that across the board. There are areas of our lives where we want to always improve. And so I think you get that point. When I speak of contentment, though, I'm speaking of that inner repose. That inner repose where we are trusting. Now, the Stoic philosophers value contentment, but they think about contentment as it relates to self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. I'm not using the word contentment in that way. And I know there are books and there are movements in our country today that celebrate self-improvement. And the more you can do for yourself, the happier you will be. And I'm not using the word in that way. I'm using it the way the scriptures refer to it. Contentment as in knowing that God is sufficient, knowing that Christ is sufficient. So I'm asking you in that way, how contented are you today? You know, so many people today live with low levels of contentment. They live in the grip of anger. They live in the grip of fear, shame, boredom, jealousy. Some people live with postponed lives. And what I mean by that is, some of us, we shelve our emotions. And we shelve it, waiting for that moment in time when we will cross over into some goal, something that's out there in front of us. And we tell ourselves, when we get there, when we cross that line, then we will experience contentment and joy. And you know you're living a postponed life when you hear yourself saying things like this, and I've been guilty, so I'll just say some of them. When I get married, then. When I finish school, then. When we move, when I get a promotion, when my bills are all paid off, when I leave my current job, when I get out of my current marriage or relationship, when I retire, and we live postponed lives, we shelve the possibility of joy for some dream in the future. While Jesus says to us, I've come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly, Jesus is calling us now in the messiness and in the confusion and in the pain of our lives, Jesus wants us to choose life now, to choose joy now, joy in the Lord. And the Christianity that you and I know and practice is a Christianity that invites us to enter into joy now. And I love Paul's view of contentment. Paul says, I've learned to live with contentment. I've learned to be content with whatever I have. In our text this morning, he says, if I have food and if I have clothing, I'm good. Whatever state I'm in, I've learned contentment. Whether I'm up or down, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm sick or I'm in good health, whether I'm weak or strong, whether I am liked or disliked, Paul seems to be telling us we can choose the joy of contentment. Another verse in the Bible says we should keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And I can already hear the churning in your mind, and you're saying, well, Pastor, that is so easy to say. You don't know my reality. And I would agree. And I'm not suggesting that living this kind of freedom, living with this kind of joy, is simple. Joy in the Lord is always being threatened by the devil. That passage in Nehemiah that says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The devil doesn't want any of us to live in that state of joy because he knows that's where our strength is fueled. And so one of the strategies that the devil uses, he tries to steal our joy. He tries to foster within us the mindset that says you're not good enough. And some of us have this tape playing in our minds. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You didn't go to the right school. You didn't graduate. You don't have enough. You need more. And what happens to us when we keep playing that tape over and over in our minds, we begin to develop these cravings within ourselves that tell us we never measure up. We can never get there. And I think it's that craving that lands so many of us, including myself, in trouble. But the root behind all that dissatisfaction with ourselves, it's because we haven't settled in on what the Bible says, being content with what we already have. Now, here's the thing. If there were evidence that increasing affluence, getting more and more stuff, made people happier, then Americans should be the happiest people in the world, right? In fact, I think there is ample scientific evidence that says that once people reach some reasonable level of a standard of living, making more money, getting more stuff has no appreciable positive effect, and in some cases, it may have an adverse effect. And that adverse effect is that loss of contentment and joy. And so before I take my seat, I want to share with you two safeguards from this very text that Hannah just read for us. Two safeguards that can help us to savor contentment. And that's what the Christian life is all about, to savor those moments that we have. And one of them is on the screen. Make God your one desire. And I see that in verses 6 and 7 where Paul says, of course, there is great gain in godliness. When I think of godliness, I think of the pursuit of knowing God. There is great gain in pursuing God combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. And when I read that again this week, the thought came to me that Paul is describing a possessionless entrance and a possessionless exit. And that is our lot. That is the case. So the question is, why do we then waste our precious energies worrying about things that eventually you and I are going to leave behind? Make God your one desire. You know, my all-time favorite hymn, the hymn that I love to sing, and we sang it last Sunday at Pastor Henry's installation. And if we sang this hymn every Sunday, I'd be a happy camper. Be thou my vision. And there's this one line in the hymn that speaks about contentment. Riches I heed not, some translations of the hymn say, nor vain empty praise, nor man's empty praise. God, you are my inheritance now, and always. God and God only, first in our heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. So what is your treasure? What is your goal? That's how we measure contentment. We came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave this world, and we'll leave it all behind. But the one reality that remains, the one constant that remains, is God. Somebody said that when John D. Rockefeller died, his aide was asked, how much did he leave behind? And the man responded, he left everything behind. Job said the same thing. Job said, I was naked, and I'll leave here naked. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's contentment and joy. The writer in Ecclesiastes said it another way. As they came from their mother's womb, so they shall go again. Naked as they came, they shall take nothing for their toil, which they may carry away with their hands. A possessionless entrance, a possessionless exit. That is our lot. And so the happiest Christians that you and I know are Christians who place the totality of their existence on God. And when you place all of your hopes and all of your dreams on the totality of who God is, you can never, ever lose with God in this life or in the life to come. The second safeguard comes in the form of a warning in verses 9 through 10. I'm going to reframe it in a positive way. Make sure to choose what is eternal. Choose what is eternal. Make sure to choose what is eternal. Verses 9 and 10, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of God is a root of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. And I say to you what the scriptures say, that money is not evil. Money is simply a tool. But the problem that I have, and I think the problem that you have, if we're really honest, is that we've turned it into a god. And Jesus referred to money as a competing god, mammon competing with the God of heaven and earth. And there are moments that all of us can confess to in our lives where we spend more time thinking about money than we think about God. We spend more time pursuing money than we pursue God. And the pursuit of material riches, as the scriptures tell us, is empty and it is futile. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes affirms this, which is why we must choose the eternal. Listen again, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. Proverbs says that the eye is never satisfied. You know, I read something startling this week, and I had to read it a couple times, and then I double-checked it on the internet to make sure, because you know everything is true on the internet. But I just couldn't believe it. I'd never heard of this. But some of America's richest people in America are doing all they can to defy that old statement that you and I know, where it says, well, you can't take it with you. But there are some very wealthy people in our country these days who are freezing their bodies. How many of you have heard of the science of cryogenics? I had never heard of that. I don't know where I was. I must have been under a rock somewhere. But there are people who are freezing their bodies. And the plan is that they're going to come from beyond the grave to enjoy the riches that they earned in this life. But here's the thing, they're preparing not only to deep freeze their bodies at the moment of death, but they are right now exploiting a loophole in the tax system that allows you to bequeath your wealth to yourself. And it's known as a personal revival trust. Yeah, I laughed when I heard it too. And the scheme is that you will invest the millions of dollars in the hope that future medical technology will catch up and make it possible to bring the beneficiaries back to life. And I read about a man named David Pizer, who is a resort owner in Arizona, and he has already made arrangements to be frozen along with his wife and their dogs. And he figures that his roughly $10 million that he has now left to himself, after all the compound interest has been added in, it's going to make him the richest man in the world when he wakes up. And you would think that somebody was just playing a joke, but it actually is true. There are lawyers out there who are advertising this ability to help people set up a personal revival trust fund. But as we read these scriptures this morning, we discover that this is a mirage. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Jesus told a similar story about a rich man who had an abundant crop one season, and he suddenly began making plans as to what he would do with his windfall. And while he was busy setting up his saving strategy, Jesus says in the parable, the man died that night. And the tragedy, the punchline of that story, is that he spent his time planning out his life on this earth, but took no time to think about his eternal life. And so as I close, I want to just share with you three very practical ways that I know I'm trying to live my life in such a way that I focus on contentment and joy. Three lenses. And the first one is what I call the ownership lens. And the ownership lens, every day I wake up, it reminds me that God owns it all, that I'm just a manager. And so when I give, when I share, I'm giving and I'm sharing God's stuff. God owns it all. The second lens that I try to look through to protect contentment and joy in my life is what I call the magnification lens. And I think about the fact that everything I have, my family, every material thing that is in my life, that God wants me to use it to magnify Him, to glorify God, not me. And the third lens that I try to look through every day, and this one's really important to me, it's the gratitude lens. Songwriter says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so one of the things I like to do when I wake up in the morning is to just say, Lord, thank you for waking me up this morning, because I know there are people who didn't make it through the night. Just to thank the Lord, but not just to thank God, but to just practice that attitude of gratitude. The guy in the restaurant comes around and refills your cup with water, and just to say thanks to that person. And I was in the restaurant not long ago with my wife and I. We were having breakfast one morning, and as we were sitting there, we heard the loud clanging of silverware falling to the floor, and I looked over, and there was this woman sitting there, and she looked down at her silverware on the ground, and she did nothing about it. And she was looking around, and finally the guy who was serving her was walking by, and she obviously said something to him because she pointed down. And the guy picked them up and he walked over and brought a clean set back to the woman. She just took them from the guy and just went back to what she was doing. And I said, Judith, look at that. That woman didn't even just say to the guy, thank you. Person at the cash register rings up your stuff. Look them in the eye. Say, thank you. I hope you're having a good day. Someone prepares a meal for you. Say, thank you. I know I wasn't good at that. When my meals were prepared at home, I said, what's this? I've been converted from that attitude. I really have. Ask my wife. I said, whatever you prepare, Judith, thank you. And what I'm learning, my brothers and sisters, is that God takes no pleasure in whiners. And if you're a whiner, stop it, please. God delights in our praises. God delights when we say thanks. And it's ownership, it's magnification, it's gratitude. Those three lenses will keep us grounded and it will protect us so we can savor joy. I'm so concerned for our young people and so many other people living in America. I wasn't born here. So I still remember living in Jamaica. And I know I live in the wealthiest country in the world. And yet when I walk around Evanston, I walk around various places, and sadly to say, when I walk around, even in our church, I hear that low whine. Whining. And the things people whine about, it's baffling. The internet is too slow. My latte wasn't correctly made. I've been waiting 20 minutes for my steak. I've been standing in this line in the pharmacy. You told me you had this book at the library, and I'm here. Where is the book? So privileged. And we're whining. Jesus says, stop it. Don't do that. Protect your joy. Savor contentment. Learn to be content in whatever state you're in. That's the secret to a life of joy. And when you know that your life exists because of God's mercies, when you know that every gift you have comes from the generous hand of God, you're just going to learn to relax. You know, contented people say, it's okay. Just breathe. Just live. And that's where generosity flows from.